All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be back and to be here. Thankful for your pastor and the music this morning. And I just believe that we're going to have a tremendous meeting. Ron Dunn, who influenced my life greatly, said, when you come to church, there must be a willingness to listen and a readiness to obey. See, here's the truth about everybody here. There's things that you don't know about you that you need to know about you so you can repent of you. You're constantly, if you're a believer, repenting. And then there's things about the Lord that you don't know about the Lord that you need to believe. We need to be constantly repenting and always trusting. Revival is an Old Testament term, but yet in the New Testament, it's what Roy Hessian says in his book, Calvary Road. Listen to this statement. I read it in 1980. Revival in the New Testament is nothing other than the life of Christ who indwells us to fill us and to live his life through us. It's not you living for God, it's God living through you. You don't live for him, you live from him. And I hope you'll get that this week. If you have your Bible, let's look together in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now this evening, I'm going to preach a message that I believe will enhance and help everybody. So I hope you'll come back tonight from Romans. But this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word, beginning at verse 23, where the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, notice the connecting word. That simply means this, because that is true, this will be true. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this preacher. If what I'm reading next is not true, then you've never been born again. That's the connecting word. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. I'm reading the King James. It says, if so be ye have tasted. But the best translation would be, since ye have tasted, that the Lord is gracious. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to open your word. I pray now that you'll open our hearts, enlighten us in the inner man, show every person where they stand with you, and give grace, God, to repent and to trust you. And may this be a day of victory in somebody's life. In whose name we pray, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to preach this morning on this subject. The same you made brand new. The same you made brand new. Judy and I have 11 grandchildren, and we have 7 boys, and we have 4 girls. And when we get together with our grandchildren, sometimes our grandchildren have on blue jeans that have holes in them. Now, I never have figured that out. When I was growing up, if you had holes in your jeans, my mother would put a patch on our jeans. And when you'd wear that patch out, she'd put another patch on them. In fact, even our shirts sometimes, she would put a patch on the elbow of our shirts. In other words, when we were growing up, it wasn't in style to wear clothes with holes in them. But you know, there's a lot of people in the church that have just patched up the old man. They just patched up their old man, and they think that they're really a Christian, but they're not. They've never really been made brand new. Stephen Olford was asked this question by John Phillips when he wrote his life story. He said, "What's the greatest truth God ever taught you?" He said, "The greatest truth that God ever taught me is that Christ is my life." These people, at this particular moment, when 1 Peter was written, needed to know that Christ was their life. Let me tell you why. Nero was the emperor of Rome. Nero hated believers in the late 60 A.D. 68 A.D. probably, or 66 when this was written. And he was capturing Christians, and he was allowing his Roman soldiers to tie them to a pole alive and burn them at the stake at night as he had his parties. He was such a wicked man, he killed his own mother. It's a sad day that we live. When just this past week, some babies were born and then they killed those babies after they were born. You need to know that you're alive. You need to know that Christ lives in you. You need to realize that if you are a believer, God has done nothing to you metaphysically, but God has done something for you spiritually, and he's continually doing that work and will complete it when either you die or the Lord comes. As we look at this text this morning and we think about the same old you made brand new, I have three points. First of all, I want to talk to you about the new birth that must be experienced. Everything's new this morning. If you're a new creature in Christ, there must be a new birth that must be experienced. The second thing we're going to talk a few moments about is new beliefs that must be embraced. And then lastly, new behavior that will be exhibited. First of all, a new birth that must be experienced. Look at verse 23 of chapter 1, being born again. Literally in the Greek, that means to be born from above. It's where we get the doctrine of regeneration. Jesus emphasized the new birth in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. So regeneration means to be born from above, or actually we can translate it this way in verse 23. God gets out of heaven and gets inside of you. Now, I want to just mention several things that you need to consider. First of all, my subpoint would be the misunderstanding of this text. Barna, who does all these surveys, but he's never called me or written me, Barna says that what it means to be born again is to commit your life to Jesus. And American Christianity is built around that phrase. Now, from a human viewpoint, that sounds real good. From a biblical perspective, that is incorrect. I hate to disappoint you. Jesus doesn't want your life. In fact, three times in the Gospels, Jesus said you're to hate your life. John 12, 25 says, until you lose your life, you can't have his life. He said you must deny yourself. John MacArthur said the word deny would be better translated, hate yourself. There's a total misunderstanding about what it means to be born again. To be born again means that God gets out of heaven and God has come to live inside of you. So having said there's a misunderstanding, let's look at this text and see what the means of being born again really are. What's the means? Look at verse number 23 again. He says that you're born again by the incorruptible Word of God. Warren Wiersbe, I like his writings. He says there's two parents that bring you into the family of God. Just as you have to have a mother and a father, just as it takes two to produce a child, it takes two for you to be born again. Who does it take? It takes the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. Faith cometh by, and hearing by, unless the Spirit of God convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, we cannot be saved. If you're saved this morning, it's because the high sheriff one day got on your trail. And he began to arrest you and bring you to Christ as you understood the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but you saw yourself as a sinner, realized that you were lost, understood that you could not save yourself, and you came to Jesus, and Jesus had mercy on you and gave grace to you, and Jesus saved you by the means of his word. In fact, the Bible says you're begotten, James 1:18, by the Word of God. That means the Word of God not only spoke to you, the Word of God raised you from the dead, and God did something for you that you could not do for yourself. I like what Bill Stafford used to say, if you're saved, it's God's fault. If you're not saved, it's your fault. The means to be saved. So therefore, I want to make this announcement to you. You cannot be saved anytime you want to be saved. You can only be saved when the Holy Spirit draws you and brings you to Christ. And the means of being saved is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. But then there's the message. Not only the misunderstanding, the means, but there's the message. Look at verse 25. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that's preached unto you. The word gospel means good news. Now, it is good news that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. It is good news that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And it is good news that he'll save to the uttermost those who come to him repenting to be saved. But Jesus Christ wants you to realize that in order for you to appreciate the good news, you have to know the bad news. Now, when Jesus Christ approached somebody to be saved, he always confronted them with the law. We can confront people with love. We say, God loves you, and God's got a great plan for your life. Well, the reason we have our churches filled with lost people is because we've not confronted them with the law. The law gives you a knowledge of sin, and the law is a schoolmaster that brings you to Jesus. So therefore, in order to appreciate the good news, have you heard the bad news? Well, the bad news is you're a sinner and the best you deserve is hell. And you've offended God with your sin. And you inherited the nature of Adam and the consequences of the fall. And everything that's written in Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21 is true about you. You were there in the garden and you offended God with your sin. And God holds you responsible through the natural race of Adam. And only as you come to Jesus can you be saved through the spiritual race of Jesus. See, there's only two races in this world. You said, oh, there's many races. Oh, no, there's not a black race and a white race and a red race and a yellow race. There's two races. You're either in Adam or you're in Jesus. And you need to find out who you are today and know something about the bad news. I was preaching in a church. I've done about 1,300 of these kinds of meetings. And I was in a church, and It was the Church of the Deep Freeze. But anyway, I was preaching that morning, and this lady, I've always had a book table since 1993, and this lady, I can always tell when somebody's tracking me down. And she just couldn't wait to tell me off. I mean, she just could not wait to give me a piece of her mind, which she didn't have much, but she gave me a piece of it. And she said to me, as I was at my book table, she said, "I'd like to talk to you." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You offended me this morning." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes." Said, "Why did you tell me that I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell?" I said, "Well, have you ever read Romans chapter 3? Where Paul said in chapter 1 of Romans that Gentiles were sinners. And he said in chapters 2 and 3 that Jews are sinners. And he said all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, I know you're not going to believe what I'm fixing to tell you, but anyway, this is a true statement. She looked at me and she said, "If Paul would have met me, he wouldn't have written that." And then she said, "I knew I could not persuade you to change your position. Therefore, I'm going home and I'm not going to stay and hear you preach. I'm not going to listen to somebody that's insulted me." Oh, that's why so many people are attracted to a little smiling boy in Houston. Listen, folks. It's because he learned from a guy in a glass house in California. There's something wrong with people who are offended in church. You know why you get offended? It's because you've never seen yourself the way God sees you. You've never been under Holy Spirit conviction, whereby God convinced you, convicted you, and showed you that you were a hell-deserving sinner, and Jesus reached down with a nail-scarred hand, picked you up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, put your feet on a solid rock, and did something for you that you could not do for yourself. Amen. See, the message, the good news, is not appreciated unless you know the bad news. Because it's good news that God loves sinners like us. Not only the misunderstanding, the means, the message, but the miracle. See, it's a miracle that you're saved. It's a miracle that God has saved you by His grace, got out of heaven, got inside of you. Now, let me just ask you plainly and clearly this question. Do you know that you're saved? You say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved because I made a decision for Christ." That does not make you a Christian. "I know I'm saved because I joined the church." Does not make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is more than a profession of faith. It's a possession of life. It is God getting out of heaven, quickening your dead spirit, raising you from the dead, indwelling you. And if God comes to live inside of you, you'll know it and show it. The new covenant relationship, God does 34 things for you that you could not do for yourself. He caused you to be born again. He justified you. He adopted you. He indwells you. He sealed you with Himself. He baptized you into Christ. He merged you into Jesus. He merged Jesus into you. You can't get out of Him. He reconciled you to Himself. He did for you what you could not do for yourself. And you should never, ever get over it. Now, I would say to you, lastly, before we go to the next point, it's a mystery. I don't understand it. I don't understand how God can get out of heaven, get inside of me, raise me from the dead, come to live inside of me. I don't understand how God can put His Holy Spirit on my trail and love me with an everlasting love and love me before I was even born. I don't understand how God, in His foreknowledge, could reach down and say to me, "I love you and I care for you." And it's a mystery to me that God would save any of us. But I'm grateful, aren't you? See, the new birth must be experienced. Major Ian Thomas said it correctly. Major Ian Thomas said that being saved is God getting out of heaven and God coming to live inside of us. The second thing I want you to see is new beliefs will be embraced. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. As newborn infants. The King James says newborn babes. As a baby, a newborn infant. There's two things I want you to see in this text. First of all, you have an appetite. You desire the sincere milk of the word. We could translate that word desire, intense yearning. God puts it within you an intense yearning for Him. Now let's just think about that for a minute. Who wrote the Bible? Somebody say the Holy Spirit. Who lives inside of you? All right, in John 15, 26, John 14, 26, and in John 16, 6 through 13, Jesus said in the upper room, the Holy Spirit would come to live in you, and He's the Spirit of truth, and He'll teach you the Bible. Now, we talk much about discipleship, and I hear what all is being said about discipleship, and we say we know how as Baptists to get them in, but we don't know how to help them to go on. And we need to major on discipleship. Now, I'm one who believes in the new covenant relationship that discipleship is basically God's problem. He that begun a good work in me will continue to the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you don't have a hunger for the word, there is something drastically wrong with your profession of faith. And we are trying to disciple people who don't have an appetite. God gives you the appetite. You have an intense yearning. You have an appetite for what? Look at what your Bible says. The sincere milk of the word. Now, what does that word sincere mean? Well, it means that you love the word without it being watered down. In other words, you like it straight. You don't want one of these little fee-fee preachers that once you hear them preach, you wonder what their maiden name is. In other words, you like somebody who's going to tell it to you like you are from the Word of God like it is. You like the sincere milk of the Word. You don't want it watered down. Look at that word milk. That means you like basic doctrine. That means you want to know the doctrinal truth so that you won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You want to become stable and steadfast in truth. That means you want to hear exegesis every week, word upon word, line upon line. You love the Bible. You want to study the Bible. You eat the Bible. You have a quiet time. Well, we can just stop right here. Most people don't have time for a quiet time. I have a book out on my table about how to meditate on the Word. I got interested 3 years ago on how the Puritans were so godly. A man wrote a book called The Battle of the Mind, and he says that the Puritans knew how to not only read the Bible, hear the Bible taught, and the Bible preached, but they knew how to assimilate and meditate on Scripture. We've lost the art of meditation. Joshua 1:8 says it'll make you a success. Psalm 1 verse 2 says that David gave this testimony. He delighted in meditating on God's word both day and night. We're too busy with our flipper in our chair, watching things that we ought not watch. We don't spend time reading and studying and meditating on the Word. There's something drastically wrong with American Christianity. We just dabble. And now churches don't have meetings because we say we're too busy to have meetings. You say, well, I'm making a living. Well, why don't you make a life? There needs to be a difference between making a living and knowing one day you'll stand before God in eternity. We need to have an appetite. Not only an appetite, notice application. Look what verse 2 says again. You desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow. How do you grow? You apply what the Bible says. How do you apply what the Bible says? You abide in Christ, John 15. But John 15 says, let my words abide in you. You can't abide in Christ if the word's not abiding you. Ephesians 5 says to be filled with the Spirit. But Colossians 3 says, let the word of God dwell in your heart richly. You can't be full of God and not full of the word. How do you get full of the word? You apply what the word says. Somebody said, well, I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to lead me. Well, the Holy Scriptures has already told you what to do. The Holy Spirit enables you to do what God says for you to do. But yet the Scriptures, it is God who speaks to you. But yet the Holy Spirit is in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God wants you to establish a good biblical worldview. Now, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but that ought to affect how you vote. That ought to affect your attitude concerning what you see happening in America. That ought to affect everything about you in life, what you drink, and what you don't drink. You say, well, I have a little toddy for the body. Shame on you. You say, well, I don't see anything wrong with a Bud Dumber. See, it's not Budweiser. It's Bud Dumber. There's a whole lot wrong with it. I have people come up to me all the time, they say, I don't believe the Bible teaches total abstinence. I said, you just hadn't read it. Folks, you say, well, preacher, I believe that's kind of legalistic. No, we don't know what the Bible teaches. And I got news for you. It teaches holiness of life. And if you don't have a desire to be holy, don't tell anybody that you really are a Christian. Tozer said, the first evidence that you're a really true believer is you hunger for the word and you hunger for holiness of life. Not only do you find that there is a new birth, if it's the same old you made brand new, a new birth that must be experienced. I didn't say join the church. I didn't say make a profession of faith. I said have a genuine new birth where God got out of heaven, got inside of you, and you know it and show it. You have a desire for His word. You have an appetite, and you apply the truth. That's why Spurgeon said if he had a parishioner that knew what the Bible taught and were not willing to do it, and they said to him, I'm not willing to do what the Bible says, even though I know it says it. He said, he looked at them and said, you're a heathen. The only authority for my life is the Word of God. The Lordship of Christ. So there is new beliefs that will be embraced, and you'll base your life in a worldview as you grow spiritually in knowledge and grace of Christ and knowledge and grace of yourself, in repentance and faith, you will come to the point that this third thing will be true about you. You will exhibit new behavior. Look at verse 1. Put off. Put off what? Now, he names a number of sins here. The word put off means, in fact, he says laying aside. The word put off means as if this garment I'm wearing is on fire. Would I wear it for a moment? No. If this garment was on fire, I would strip it off, take it off, and not put it on again. That's the Greek word here. It means to take off and to leave off. You say, well, preacher, we're not perfect. No, we're not. We do sin, but we do not practice sin. And as you grow and mature in Christ, you never get to the place that you're sinless, but you do sin less and less and less. Now, I did live above sin one time. We had the convention in Vegas, and I rented a room over a casino. I did live above sin. That's the only time I ever lived above sin. And so I'm not teaching sinless perfection, but I am saying to you that you sin less and less. Wayne Barber was a good friend of mine. He pastored Woodland Park in Chattanooga. We did conferences together. I preached in his church. Kay Arthur's a member there. Spiro Zodiotis was a member. Wayne's now in heaven. He died at the Cove. Wayne says something about this text that I just want to borrow from him and share with you. Wayne says, why does he mention malice first? Guile means to catch with bait. Hypocrisy means to be a double-faced person, a two-faced person. Envy, jealousy, evil speakings. But why does he start with malice? Here's what Wayne says. He said he starts with malice because all these other sins come out of that. You'll find that unforgiveness or malice is one of the root problems you deal with on a daily basis. You have only three basic root problems that come out of the self-life. One is the love of money. One's being immoral. And the other is being unforgiving. I have a friend who says that you're never more like Jesus than when you give. I disagree. You're never more like Jesus than when you forgive. I find it's easier to give than to forgive. Jesus said, if I've forgiven you and I live in you, you'll forgive others. Now, can I get out of sorts with somebody? Absolutely. But can I stay there? No. I want to share with you an illustration. I was preaching in a church last year. I've had people come up to me after I preach, but I've never had anybody to challenge me while I was preaching. So here's the truth about what's here in this building. It's estimated that 30% of the people who are in a church have been sexually molested growing up. And I made this statement in my sermon. If you've been molested sexually growing up, and Jesus Christ lives in you, have you forgiven that person or those people? And a woman stood to her feet. She screamed. It happened when I was 6. You don't know what you're talking about. That's never happened to you. She came come right from the pulpit, and for 10 minutes, in anger, I never said another word. The pastor did not deal with it. I think he should have. I let her say everything she wanted to say. And when she got finished, here's what I said to her. I said, ma'am, you're right. I've not been molested. And I'm sorry that you were. But it's apparent you've never forgiven. Therefore, on the authority of God's word, I want to say to you that you need to be saved. Because you can't harbor that in your heart all your life. The good news is the next night she got saved. There are so many people in our churches that really have never been made new. Only Jesus can forgive and enable you to forgive. Only Jesus can wash my black sin in red blood and make me white as snow. Amen. Only Christ can get out of heaven and come to live inside of me. Give me a hunger for his word. Allow me to participate in life by living by his life. I want to summarize my sermon. Christianity is not you living your life for God. Christianity is living by the life of another. God provided a cross where you died so that God could get access to you and exhibit through you his life and show the devil that you'd love God for naught. And that at the end of the road, you could say, every time I hit rock bottom, I found solid rock down there. And I have found Jesus to be enough. Because he is my life. Let's stand together. Standing together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as we have our time of invitation. Pastors here, but most of all, you're here. I wonder how many of you'd say, preacher, I know that God has got out of heaven and has come to live inside of me. I'm not perfect. I'm maturing, I'm growing, I have an appetite for his word, I apply his word on a daily basis. He's transforming me by the renewing of my mind. I know if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. And I'm so grateful. Would you just say amen in your heart? If God has spoken to you this morning, you be a church member. You be a member here or a member of another church, or you are just not even associated with church. But you'd like to be made brand new. You'd like for God to transform you and forgive you and come to live his life in you for the glory of God. And if you're willing to repent and to receive Christ as Lord, I want to encourage you to slip out. Step out and to come. I'm not going to manipulate you to come. If the Spirit of God cannot work in you and you willing to cooperate with him, then why not you just realize that unless he does that for you and you cooperate with him, you cannot be saved. But if he's speaking to you, come right now. I believe this is the church God's leading many of you to be a part of. Why don't you respond to the good grace of God? And then there's a need for revival here. Some of us say that we're saved, but we're not in the Word like we ought to be. Something's wrong with our appetite. We've got our things on the things of this world instead of the Word of God. Why don't you come? I'm going to pray. Mark's going to lead us. Heavenly Father, thank you today for speaking to us. Now give us grace to repent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?